and good morning. So I guess that means you didn't get the B team, you got the C team here. So we love Chip and Karen, appreciate the work they've done for us. He's an official. He's actually Dr. Reverend David Hard, if you want to actually fully address him. So he's an official reverend. I'm not, but he was in Peru. Did I see on the announcements we had Mr. Page back there has a birthday? There he is, yep. Keep having them birthdays, brother. Meets the alternative. And I think also Bergen had a birthday. We got a little food in our Sunday school class this morning to celebrate Bergen, so you guys have a good week and a happy birthday. So I don't know how your morning was going or how it went, but 7:45 a.m., I'm still laying in bed, kind of chilling, if you will. And the old iPhone goes ding, and guess who it is? It's Pastor Rob, and he says, "Do you have a sermon prepared that you could share?" And the answer to the question was actually no. Could I share, but do I have a sermon? I didn't have anything on the shelf. I didn't have one I could just pull off and go, yep, been waiting. Here it is. but I wanted to call out a particular verse that many of you have heard. We've used it a lot of times. It's 1 Peter 3:15, if anybody knows what that is off the top of their head. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And so we often shorten that and paraphrase that as we say, always be prepared to give an answer, right? If somebody says, "What's going on with you?" or "Tell me something about Jesus," you better be ready to say something, right? If you're walking with the Lord on a regular basis and interacting with him, there should be something there that he's been teaching you, showing you. Even if it's just as simple as, "Oh, I read this scripture this morning. This is what I read." You know, just something that God's working in your heart on a regular basis. And so, fortunately, God has been working some scriptures and some things in my heart. So I thought, well, I'll just share that. That's the way the sermon came about this morning. And so I had just a few minutes to throw down some notes. And I told Lori, I said, "This is going to be short because I just had a few moments." And by the time I got done, I had 4 pages. And she said, "That is so you." So we'll see how this goes. I also, you know, we do this. My Sunday school class is a little bit prepared because they know the drill now. Every beginning of every Sunday school class, it's how's God been working in your life. And so they're on the hook to share what's been going on this week or the past couple weeks that God's been working in their life. So they're used to giving this answer, being prepared. By the way, always be prepared is what else? Anybody know? Always be prepared. Boy Scout motto, right? Yep, I was a Boy Scout. Boy Scout motto. So I guess that goes along with Christianity. The two were often in lockstep in the early days of Boy Scouts. Girl Scouts. Is that Girl Scouts? Is that the always be prepared? Always do so, right? Both of those organizations steeped in Christian values originally. So good. So the focal passage we want to jump into, if you want to take your Bibles, I like to actually have folks turn and see the words on the page, whether that's on your phone or on your paper Bible. I still like my paper Bible because I can write in it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. You know, speaking of writing on things while we're turning there, I'm still a very big fan of paper receipts when you go to a restaurant. Do you know why? Because if the server did a really nice job and took care of me, I can write notes and put smiley faces and say thank you and all that. Those things they hand you, those electronic things, you can't do that. You just push the buttons, right? And you can't write the notes. So I still like my paper Bible because I like to write in it. So Matthew chapter 8, familiar passage. It's a passage you've probably been over many times and heard many times. But we're going to try to pull out some things from that passage and also circle together some things God's been showing me. So Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him up and saying, Lord, save us, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scripture. I pray that these very words, even the words of Jesus, will stick in our hearts, that the things that you've been showing me in the past weeks will be beneficial, bring you glory to this group of fellow believers, that we would live for you in abundance, and that you would be glorified through us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's do this. We're going to kind of look at the passage in the traditional expositional manner. We'll go kind of through it and see what it says, and then I'm going to kind of share with you, wrap around that some other things, some other scriptures and some other thoughts that I think will resonate with you. There's just four little verses here. I know you've heard it several times. How many of you have read passages before? You may have been over them dozens of times, and yet because of the circumstances of the moment, or because of some other things that God's been revealing to you, something just jumps off the page and grabs you that never quite grabbed you like that before. That's kind of what happened here. Even this morning, Lori says, well, you know, we've been teaching through Genesis for almost a year now in Sunday school with the young people, so you can just grab, maybe you can grab something from that. I said, nope. I've been studying in Matthew. And God's got something else on my heart from my study of Matthew this morning. And so that's where how we got here, is I've just been kind of, I picked up the Bible one morning, like Brad says, studying. I'll study Matthew for a while. Wasn't anything major, just that I'll study Matthew for a while, see what's in there. And that's kind of how we got here. So that's where I was in Matthew 8. And if you look at this, it's a story. It's a historical account. A lot of times, and really the whole Bible is like that. It uses stories of real things that happened and shows how God intervened in those situations so that we can learn from that as our stories of our lives play out. And it's interesting, the power of stories. It was fascinating. We recently camped up at our farm with lots of folks, and we were sitting around the campfire one night, and there's a few of us left. You know how the campfire works. There's a whole circle, a lot of people. And as it gets later, people start peeling off. All right, I'm heading to the camper. I'm going to, you know, pretty soon people start peeling off the campfire. And there's usually just a few hanging around left. Well, there's a few of us hanging around left, a couple of us old-timers and a couple of the young folks. And it was so funny. A couple of the young folks says, tell us some stories. Bedtime stories, like, tell us some stories. Like, you guys always have cool stories. All you, I think they didn't say it, but they meant, all you old people have cool stories when you were young, right? So we came up, Greg Gaddy was there and I was there, and so we came up with a few stories of our youth, some humorous things, and they enjoyed hearing the stories. But that's a lot of what we find in the Bible. It's situations and stories that happen that then teach us and help us learn. And in this particular case, We look and we see what's happening here. They're in a boat, the disciples. A great storm comes up. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a boat when a storm came up. It happened a couple of times down in southern Illinois on Lake Egypt one time, and it came up fast. And I mean, by the time we got back to the dock, we were all but upside down. Like, it just blew us off the lake, so to speak. It's a little bit of a scary thing, right? Some of you remember, it's not a happy memory, but the thing that happened with the ducks in Branson, you know, they got out on the lake, it was fine, and then the waves came up, and then the boat capsized. So it can be pretty scary. Note here that not all, but many of the disciples that were in that boat were life-trained seamen. They had been on boats. They were fishermen. This wasn't like someone who'd never been on a boat. And if those guys were saying, we're going to die, like, here we are. They said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. So when I read that this time, my mind went back to Psalms, our favorite verse, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? That valley of the shadow of death says, I'm in a situation here where I think I could die. Some of you have probably even been in those situations. Maybe it was in the military. Maybe it was because of a health concern. Maybe it was because of an accident. Maybe it was because of a health concern. Some of you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death personally, where you personally thought you were going to die. Some of you, probably many of you, have walked through that valley where somebody else around you, somebody near you, was going through that, and you walked through that valley. And that's where they were. That's where these men were. They were literally in a place where they did not think their existence was going to continue. And that's a pretty scary place to be. And so that's where they're at. And all this emotion, all this fear. Of course, as we know, we've heard many times in this passage, Jesus is doing what in the meantime? He's sleeping. Talk about sleeping. Well, I'm a good sleeper. I can sleep through about anything, but I don't know about this. He was sleeping. And he wakes up. And one thing that struck me interesting about these four verses and this whole story, the entire story is really summed up very briefly in just a few verses, is I have a red letter Bible. So it's real easy to see what Jesus actually said, jump off the page. And so in all these four verses is all black except one little sentence, one sentence. There's only one sentence that Jesus spoke in this entire story. He wakes up, and I can almost hear him saying this calmly. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Just here they are dying, the wind's going, the boat, water's coming over, it's covering, the boat's, water's coming in the boat. He just wakes up and says, why are you afraid? Oh, you have little faith. Like, wow, that's shocking. It says Jesus. He always says the right thing at the right time. And so let's go on and see what it says. It says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I thought about that a little more that I hadn't really thought about too much, and I thought, wow. Jesus actually controls nature. He actually controls nature. I thought, what if I could do that? If I had complete power to control nature, how would Fred use that power? And I have to be honest with you, I had a very shallow, non-spiritual thought. This is the first thing that came to my head when I had that question come to myself. My very first thought was, I'd be sitting in a deer stand and I would call forth a giant monster buck to come right in front of me. How about that for a totally non-spiritual first thought? And then, Brad's laughing over here, then my next thought was, and I'll bet Brad would call forth a sky full of quail. So, amen. Anyway, that's Jesus had a much more noble cause, and a much more noble cause than that. He was actually calming the storm to show these men who he was. And I think they figured out, they asked the question, so they marveled, they were amazed. Some translations say they were amazed at him, right? Sometimes we see things that are amazing. People can do some amazing feats, athletically, physically, they do things, and you're just like, how in the world did they do that? That's amazing, right? Well, this goes way beyond that, because what Jesus did wasn't just physically amazing within the constructs of physics as we understand them. He was operating above physics, something supernatural, above the laws of nature. Right, and so they realized, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So ultimately, Jesus used this situation, as in most stories and in what our lives are supposed to be, to do what? He used it to bring glory to himself. Ultimately, he said, I put you guys in this really bad situation for two reasons. One was to teach you something. And one was to bring glory to me. So the focus of this entire story ends up on that very passage, which says they were amazed about who he was. The whole story ends up pointing toward him. I remember one time we had a fellow here doing a revival for us, and he gave two rules about giving your testimony. He said, when you stand up in front of a group of people and you testify about what God's been doing, he said there are two rules. He said, keep it short. And give God the glory. The story is not about you. Yeah, that may be about what's happening to you, but it's ultimately about God and about what he's doing. And that's what happens here, is that he brings glory to himself. And these men are amazed, and it strengthens their faith, right? So the question is, the key point, And what jumped out at me, I said, just one little word jumped out at me, and it was, why are you afraid? And that's actually what I'm titling the sermon. I waited till the middle here to tell you what the title of the sermon is, but I said, why are you afraid? And so I hope that after today, if you, sometimes you get to later on in the week, and you're like, yeah, I went to church Sunday morning. For the life of me, I can't remember what pastor talked about. If you just remember that, you got it. Come Wednesday, if the little words, why are you afraid, popped up in your mind, then you got it. That's all you need to remember. Right? Now, don't go to sleep yet, but that's all you need to remember for the sermon. Why are you afraid? That jumped off the page and grabbed me. And so I realized that God was working a theme here, not just in this passage, but in several ways. And I'll tell you what kind of the sequence of events. I don't know if you remember, again, pastors always wonder, they prepare, they work, they do PowerPoints, they do everything to try to communicate God's word, and sometimes they walk away wondering, did anybody hear what the Lord said? Are they going to remember it? Did it make an impact? You know, pastors wonder those things. And the answer is yes. That's why if pastor says something that meant something to me, I try to remind him, especially if it's a few weeks later, that's even better. Hey, remember when you preached such and such 3 weeks ago? And they're like, you remembered that? Wow, that's great. You know, the Lord was working in your heart. And so several weeks ago, I was talking to someone. I didn't know the person. And in the course of the conversation, they just quickly, almost just quickly said, yeah, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And I stopped them right there. I stopped the conversation. I said, you just quoted Matthew chapter 6. Are you a believer? Like, I do that. I'm very bold about that. I just ask people straight up. And I don't ask them if they're a Christian, because everybody's a Christian, right? If you live in America, you're a Christian. Or at least that's kind of the way it goes. I said, are you a believer? And he looked at me and said, well, yes, I am. I said, well, you just quoted Matthew chapter 6. I said, that's great. But the message there was along the same lines. Why are you afraid? Because if you look at that verse in Matthew chapter 6, I think it might be verse 34, it says, it actually goes on and says, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Right? It's talking about worry. Worry and fear are close cousins, right? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? And so that was something that happened, kind of an event. Like, okay. Then several weeks ago, a couple weeks ago anyway, Pastor Rob preached a sermon on faithfulness and building your faith. I don't know if you remember that. And I like some of his graphics. I even remember the very first bullet point. Bullet point number one, that God will one of the techniques he used to build your faith is he will put big, scary things in your path. And the reason, part of the reason I remember it was this graphic. I don't know if you remember. He had some funny-looking cartoon of this big, silly monster going, ah, and had big teeth, you know, and had big hands going like this, one of those. And that was on the screen. And he says, oftentimes, to build your faith, God will put big, scary things in front of you. And you have to walk through those big, scary things, and that'll grow your faith. Okay. I see a theme developing here. Okay. A few days ago, I was continuing in my study of just a few days ago of Matthew, and I made it to chapter 14. This is verse 8. I made it to chapter 14. Well, guess what chapter 14, verses 22 to 27 are? If you want to take a quick look at that, we'll just look at those verses. Flip a few pages over. And guess what? Matthew 14, 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Oh, here we go with the boat thing again. All right, we're in a boat again. It must have been a thing back then to get places. They went in a boat to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And as he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, is this a ghost? And they cried out in fear. There's that word fear again. We're going to come back to that. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, have courage, some translations say. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So you start to see all these points that God's been bringing along in the last few weeks that all say, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Take courage. Right? And then yesterday, just so I'm kind of giving you a chronological sequence, starting with the person, then Rob's sermon, then I ran into Matthew 14, and just yesterday, I'm driving home from the farm, and I often like to listen to Bot Radio Network. Any of you, a great, great place. If you like listening to good speakers and preachers, it's not a music station, it's more of a preaching station. And I think it was, there's several good folks on there, but I think it was Chip Ingram who was speaking, and he was on this topic, and he said, and he was on the topic, basically the message of his sermon was that God will oftentimes put things into your path, hard, difficult things, to shock you back to where you need to be. I think as believers, I would say probably, maybe not necessarily so, but maybe especially even in our older years, it can be easy to become complacent, apathetic, uninterested, lacking passion. Not that we've given up on God, not that we've left his fellowship, not that we've left the church, turned our back on him. You just kind of become in a routine. It's like, yeah, it's time for my Bible study. It's time for church. I guess I've been going to church 107 years. I guess I better go. You know, you sort of get into that routine. I think there's another example where he talks about idolatry, where you can become so focused on something other than God. And sometimes those other things, that idolatry, can even be good things. It can be kids, can be hobbies, can be work, can be, it's not necessarily sin per se, but you become so focused on that 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 becomes the thing in your life that consumes you. It becomes your main point of focus, your main point of pleasure, your main point of whatever. It's an idol. So whether we're going down that path or we're going down the path of apathy and complacence, oftentimes God will put something into your life to shock you back into that passionate relationship with him that he desires for you to have. And so that was what Chip Ingram was speaking about. And I thought, that's interesting. All of these things being God putting these big, hairy, ugly things in your path for some reason, for his glory, to put you back on the right path in your life. And so let's talk a little bit about those big, scary things. Hairy, scary, whatever term you want to use. What do they look like? What do big, hairy, ugly, scary things look like? And when I thought about that, I thought to myself, the saying that I raised my kids on and that I now, my young people are on, which is what? Life is hard. Life is hard. It can be everything as simple as I got a flat tire on my four-wheeler this Saturday at the farm. Allie dumped water in her computer and now it's not working. Life is hard. And those are simple, minor things you can almost laugh at. They're incidental, right? But life is hard. So I'm here to tell you that everyone is in one of three camps and maybe all three camps. Here's the camps. You either have gone through something big and scary and hard. You have gone through some of those things. As I look around at the older folks, and I'm included in that camp, I'm pretty sure all of you have. I doubt if any of you can stand up and say, nope, never went through anything big and scary and hard in my life. Been a smooth sailing all the way through. I doubt it. So you have gone through big, scary things. Number two, you are going through a big, scary thing right now. Right now as we speak, you are in the middle of a big, scary thing. Number three, is you will go through some big scary thing. Just hang on. I've always taught, you know, my young folks, like, we haven't had experience. I said, you will. And again, it's not trying to scare them, actually. It's just to prepare them. You will go through something hard. Something hard is going to happen to you. It's just life. So what do those things look like? I just threw down, as I was taking some notes this morning in the 3.5 minutes I had to prepare, put some things, health issues and failures. You know, there's an old saying that says, if you have your health, you have everything. I don't think that's entirely true, by the way. I think that there's something bigger than your health. I think, you know, a relationship with God, eternal life, I think there's things bigger than that. But there is a lot of truth to the fact that if you're going through a health crisis, that's going to be a heavy focus, right? There's not much else. You're not going to be caring too much about this hobby or that idol or the other thing if your health is failing in some way or has a potential to be failing. That's going to be a focus. It's going to be a big, hairy, scary thing. So that's a big one. Financial difficulties. Some of you have been in situations where there just wasn't enough money. Some of you may be in a situation like that now or will go through a situation. So financial difficulties. Work stress. I hear people say, work is just stressful. It's hard. We got not enough people. We don't have enough, you know, to cover the work. Or my boss is not the greatest boss. It's work difficulties, work stress. I can say that now I'm not experiencing work stress, having retired in June. That particular big, hairy, scary thing is sort of out of the picture at the moment. I'm sort of really enjoying it. I've had several people that work for me call me and say, how's retirement? And I said, well, right now I'm loving every single minute of it. Of course, I have to caveat that with I miss you guys, but I'm not missing the work stress. Mean people. Some of you have walked through and dealt with mean people. Might even be mean people in your own family. But you've had to deal with that. It's been a big, hairy, scary thing in your life. Abuse. Some people have actually walked through or may walk through abuse. Somebody's abusing you or has abused you physically, mentally, sexually, some other way, some form of abuse. Bullying. I see memes occasionally on the internet, these little reels or memes. I don't know all those terms. They show bullies and how bullies are hurting people. Maybe you went through some of that as a young person or even as a middle-aged person. You were bullied. That's a hard thing. Relationship struggles. Wow. I could spend the next week talking about that topic. Our marriage is under God. One of our favorite topics, relationships, marriage. That can be a big, hairy, ugly thing. If a relationship is failing or struggling in a very serious way, that can be very, very hard. Aging, end of life. Some people are just reaching that season, that final season of life, and they're starting to think about and having thoughts like, I only have a few years left. Or, you know, I've lived this life, it's been a great life, but man, there's probably not too many years left. And everybody's in a different place on that, depending on age and health and other things that God's provided for you. I had a guy come out to the farm to dump some rock for me, driving a big, giant, massive tandem truck with, you know, 22 tons of rock on it or something, jumps out of the truck, white hair, 82 years old, still running his own excavation company, drives a bulldozer, runs a tandem truck, doing great at 82 years old. I'm like, wow. You know, on the other hand, some people that have reached that age are barely able to get around the house and make it to the bathroom with a walker. You know, that's hard. That's a hard time of life when you get that end of life stage. Some people are the caregivers. Some people are caregiving for others who are in a difficult situation, end of life situation. And that can be very hard to be a caregiver. School, younger people, let's focus on the other end. School, tests, stress, trying to get started, first home, mortgage payments, trying to buy a car. Car broke down, don't have the money to fix it. Like always something, right? They're on that front end, trying to get themselves established, trying to, you know, leave and cleave, as the Bible says, trying to get their life started. Now, that can be very difficult and hard and stressful. Home responsibilities, new marriages, right? Trying to get in that groove of being married. Could be losing a loved one. Probably everyone here has lost a loved one. Crime. Some people are victims of crime. Some people, you know, I remember one time I actually lived with my grandma for a little while over in Cahokia. And she and I went out to dinner or something one night, and we came back. And it was so funny. We pulled in the driveway, and she had one of those old front doors with a little window toward the top. And she had a little curtain on it. And we pulled in the driveway, and just like she'd lived there her whole life. And she said, my window's open. What? She said, yeah, the little window in the door, the curtain's pushed open. I'm like, she noticed that? Okay. We go in the house, and the house is ransacked. Her drawers are all pulled out, and stuff's thrown all over the place, and her pans and pots, and they broke dishes. And there's this terrible, while we weren't in any immediate physical danger, there was just this really sense of violation. Somebody had been in our house, and somebody went through my stuff, and somebody took some stuff that wasn't theirs. And, you know, so maybe you've been a victim of crime. That can be a really big, hairy, ugly, hard thing that people go through. So those were just, I'm sure there's a much bigger list, but those are the things that came to mind. You've gone through those. You may go through some of those things. You may be going through some of those things right now. I even took it down to the next level and said, what about immediate folks, right? Was it just yesterday? Bonnie texted us and said her dad, who's an older gentleman, crashed a Ranger side-by-side and is in really pretty bad shape, broke a leg and was supposed to have knee surgery. Now he can't have the knee surgery and has got some facial damage and, you know, accidents, hard things, right? So he's facing a big, scary situation, and Bonnie is trying to, and her sister's trying to help walk through that and work through that. This morning, the phone dings and pastor's got gout and he's got pain in his knee, right? He's going through a health struggle, right? We have a lot of folks that have health struggles. People are having tests right now to see, do I have a problem or don't I have a problem? Thinking about Carrie, going, she's got a surgery coming up. You know, she's got some kidney stone surgery. And anytime, some of you have been through it, you know, to go into surgery, you're in that prep room and they're getting you ready and you know pretty soon you're going to go out. And you hope you wake up and you hope you, whatever they did when they were digging around in there, they did a good job. Phil just went through knee surgery, right? Big scary things we go through that God puts in our path to grow us. Diane Eardley just lost a daughter. Think about Lisa, you know, just lost her mom, Kuhn family. Just heard about Andy's going to have some more tests, I think, right? So there's all these things that, so when I say, I know there's some of you going through those big scary things right now, I can list them off, right? There are. There's some of you are going through those things. Got our young folks who are getting started. So these are the big scary things that God will bring in our life. So let's talk about this for a minute. All through your life and all through the Bible and in people's examples in the Bible, there seem to be two opposing, but often in the same passage, two F's. What are the two F's that oppose each other? Faith and fear. Right? Right in Jesus' one little sentence, what did he say? He said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And so if you remember your math, there's this thing called an inverse proportion. Fear and faith are an inverse proportion. The more faith you have, the less fear you should have. Right? The more fear you have, probably the less faith you have. Right? So fear and faith, those two opposing F's in the Bible. I often laughed as the kids were growing up, but I still do this sometimes with them. They'd, well, Dad, what are you afraid of? Of course, you know what Dad's answer was. I ain't afraid of nothing. Because you're a dad, right? I ain't afraid of nothing. Of course, we all know that's a very self-centered, prideful response, and of course, I did it in jest. But, and I also remember it, when I think of that, it comes to mind. Some of you may remember there was a famous general, General James Mad Dog Mattis. You guys ever see him on TV? Rough character. And he was asked, famously, he was asked in an interview one time, General Mattis, what keeps you up at night? And General Mattis says, nothing keeps me up at night. I sleep like a baby. I'm the one that keeps everybody else up at night. And I'm like, ooh, that might be prideful, but that's the kind of guy I want for a general, you know, in the military. But we talk about fear, and what is real fear, and what is real faith. So we talked a lot about fear, the big scary things that can come into your life. But why don't we talk about faith from there? What does faith look like? What does it mean to have faith? Because the Bible says, have faith. Okay, great, have faith. What's that mean? What's it look like? How do I execute on that? And I'll tell you some of the thoughts that came to my mind as I thought through trying to answer that question. Does faith mean that I have this confident expectation that God's going to make the outcome what I want it to be? And so I'm sitting around, I don't have any fear because God's going to work this out just the way I want it. I've got the prescribed answer. This is what I've been praying for, and God's going to make that happen, and so I don't have any fear. Is that what faith looks like? I think not. I'll give you a couple of concrete examples. This is a little bit heavy, but hang on. 2 weeks after Lori and I got engaged, her dad died of pancreatic cancer. And we had prayed that he'd live, that he'd make it, and he'd survive, but he didn't. So when that happened, did we all join arms, like we do after some church services, and enthusiastically say, God is good all the time? Was God still good? Even though her dad died, didn't get to give her away, didn't get to go to the wedding. Is God still good? My dad, in a desperate situation of paranoid schizophrenia, my brother murdered my father. Many of you know that. Is God still good? Do we join arms and say, God is good all the time? Well, those are two examples of outcomes that did not go the way we prayed and did not go the way we would have hoped for. Do you still have faith? big, ugly, hairy, scary things. Pancreatic cancer, schizophrenia, murder. Do we still have faith, or do we throw our faith away? So here's what I think faith means. I think, to me, we get right back to, again, a very familiar passage. Sometimes those familiar passages, we kind of just can play over in our head. We kind of gloss over them. Sometimes they come back, and you're like, wow, that's something there I need to remember, right? Psalm 23, we mentioned it before. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. That was the only part I quoted. What's the rest of it? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. That's what the next part of that verse says. You are with me. And then it goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what faith means. Faith means that ultimate confidence that whatever the outcome of the big, hairy, scary thing that you're going through, God is there. He'll walk through it with you. He didn't promise that the outcome will be what you ask it to be, what you think it should be. He's sovereign. He makes those decisions. And faith means I'm okay with that. Whatever God has, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says things work together for good. Right? So that's kind of what my definition of faith as I thought through this, is knowing that God is with me, that he'll walk with me through it, whatever it is, even if the outcome isn't what I expect it to be or what I would hope it would be. Of course, we always quote, can't leave out the verse, you know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, don't be anxious for anything. Are you anxious about anything? No. I was hoping Carrie would be here so I could use her example. I was going to ask her if she's anxious about the surgery. Are you fearful? And try to give her some of this comfort, that Psalm verse. I'll be with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but it says, instead, by the way, I like that when the Bible says, don't be anxious, it doesn't just leave you hanging there. It says, there's an alternative. Like, there's something else you can do besides being anxious. It says, through prayer, with thanksgiving. I like that little interjection in there. It's like, pray with thanksgiving, letting your petitions be made known. So pray, thank God for always giving you, and then tell him what you need. Right? And the outcome of that, that's verse 6. What's the outcome of that in verse 7? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Right? So that's another answer to that as you're going through that big, hairy, scary thing, is that his peace will fill you if you pray with thanksgiving. That's a promise. Right? And then we'll finish up with, of course, James chapter 1. We can't go without saying James chapter 1, verse 2. Which says what? Let's take it a step further. Not only should you not be anxious, but instead pray, James takes it all the way to the point of saying, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these trials, when these things happen to you, when these scary things happen. You're actually supposed to be joyful. Not joyful because of the thing. The thing is not good. We don't go, oh, great, I've got such and such surgery coming up. Like, that's great. I'm so happy about that. That's not what you're happy about. What you're happy about is the fact that you can walk through it with the Lord and he'll grow your faith. You know, it says, count it all joy that your faith may have a chance to grow, that your perseverance may increase, right? And so that's kind of the theme that God's had me on and where he's had me. And so I hope that as you walk away, we'll restate that. As you're going through that big, hairy, scary thing, even now, some of you, or tomorrow, or you're walking, sometimes you're walking through with somebody. I don't know, even Sarah shared this morning that her grandmother that she's very close to may have to have dialysis, right? That's a big, hairy, scary thing if your kidneys stop working and now you have to have dialysis. They're not sure yet. So there's two things. Her grandma is going through a scary situation. And if her grandma does have to go through that situation, Sarah will likely be the caregiver. So she'll be in a caregiver situation, right? So that can be a scary thing, being the caregiver. She's trying to go to school, trying to work at the same time, and may end up having to caregive for her grandmother. That's kind of a big, scary life situation. So pray for her in that situation. And but I pray that, again, what you'll remember is that ultimately, as we go through these, that you grow in your faith and that God is glorified, right? So what giant are you facing today? You know, there's a good movie out there called Facing the Giants, right? And there may be one that you're facing a difficult time. Even Jessica, you know, it's a pregnancy, it's a delivery, but that's a big deal. Like, you're about to give birth to another human being, and that can be scary. And so as you're going through these things, remember that phrase that Jesus said in the boat as he woke up, and he calmly said, "Why are you afraid?" Ask yourself that question if you're going through it. Why are you afraid? He said, "I'm here with you. I'm in the boat, and I'll walk through it with you." So hopefully this blesses you today. Of course, as always, if you don't know Christ at all, then a lot of these things are hard for you to get your head around. We know we have an online audience, whoever's out there. Pray that you'd come to know Christ and surrender your life to him first, and then you'll be able to experience these kinds of things that we have. And we talk about peace that passes all understanding, no fear and faith, some of these key things. So with that, let's just close in prayer and have Ralph come up and lead us in a song. Father, thank you for the word. I pray that it would be powerful, work in our hearts, and that we'd apply it this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you.